Good morning, TGH.
Good morning. Good morning.
It is indeed a pleasure and honor to be before you today. Pastor Kay gave me called me about a week ago and asked if I would fill in for him today, and I told him I would be absolutely honored to do so. He has been in the midst of a series entitled Dynamic, which is detailing the Acts of the Apostles, and it's been fantastic. I won't be following that. I'm going to give a word from the Lord, for the Lord has a word for us today, and Pastor Kay will be continuing that wonderful series on next week. So I want to jump right into it, and you will find me in the book of Judges. Judges, the 11th chapter, and we will be reading from the 1st through the 11th verses. Now, normally I would say, let me know when you have it, but the beauty of technology is that we can put it on the screen or you can pause your television. All right. The Word of God reads as follows. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. The title of my message today is, "But Something Happened." Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for this day. For this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice in it. And we're grateful, Lord, that you still speak to your people. Yes. And we thank you, Lord, this day that, Lord, you have given me a word for your people. I pray, Lord God, that, Lord, you would move me out of the way, and that, Holy Spirit, you will pull out of me that which you desire to say to the people, and that you, as only you can, will write it on the hearts of the people and produce the transformation you desire. And for these things, Lord, we say thank you, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
When it comes to being someplace on time, I'm a bit regimented. If you were to ask my wife, she would probably call it more like an obsession. When I have an appointment, I go through this routine generally. I will pull out my app and I'll go to my Waze GPS and I'll determine how long it will take me to get to that particular destination. Then I'll get in my car at the time I think I need to leave. But then I will often go to my radio and I'll toggle between the two radio stations in New York City, WCBS and WINS, to get the traffic reports. Because I want to know if there is something that Waze isn't telling me so that I'm not detained or I am not late. In fact, I'm so obsessed with this. Years ago, my job sent me to a traffic forum where I met the WCBS traffic reporter, Tom Kaminsky. Nice guy. And during one of the breaks, I said to him, I said, would you please tell those two morning anchors, and I named them both, to stop talking so much and bleeding over into your time? Because you then tell me what's going on the BQE while I'm stuck on the Bruckner Expressway. And his eyes got big and he said, wow, you really do listen, don't you? I said, yes, I do. You see, the objective is always to get to your destination while avoiding delays and trouble. But then sometimes things happen, and I'll intend to be a particular place at a particular time, and I'm on the road, and I'm like, okay, I did all my checks, and I should get there in plenty of time, because I'd rather be a half hour early than 2 minutes late. And then I'll run into a traffic jam, and I'm like, what's going on? I didn't anticipate this. And then you find out a truck has overturned, or there's a disabled vehicle that blocks a lane or two, and I wind up late. And then when I get to my destination, I'm forced to give the excuse, well, I would have been here on time, or I would have made that appointment, but something happened. Now, we're not everyone is like me. In fact, probably very few people are like me. When it comes to traffic, that is. However, when it comes to our lives, we tend to be quite similar. You see, we plan what we want to do. We plan where we want to be. We plan what we want to accomplish in life. And we set out a plan and we say, by this time, I'm going to graduate college, and by this time, I'm going to work in my desired field, and by this time, maybe I'll get a master's degree, and by this time, maybe I'll make partner, or I'll be at this position, or I'll start my own practice. But sometimes things just happen. And when those things happen, we often become bitter and we say, I would have accomplished my goals in life. I would have been where I wanted to be. I would have been married by now with children. My practice would have started. My business would have been thriving by now. But something happened. And we get bitter. Now, in our text today, we have a man by the name of Jephthah. Now, you don't hear a lot from Jephthah. Not a lot of people preach on Jephthah. But Jephthah happens to be one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And this particular story happens to be one of my favorites because it shows the sovereignty and providence of God in the lives of his people. You see, Jephthah lived in a territory called Gilead. And it's an interesting place because when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, before they crossed over the Jordan east, there was this beautiful land there. And it had rolling hills and it had plenty of rain. And you see, There were three tribes, Reuben, Gad, and a half-tribe of Manasseh. They had plenty of livestock. They were farmers, and they raised cattle. And they saw that the land was perfect for what they did in life. And they went to Moses, and they said, "The land here is beautiful. Please don't take us across the Jordan for our inheritance, but let us have our inheritance here." At first, Moses became angry because he thought they were trying to shirk their responsibilities to fight with their brothers. But they said, "No, that's not the case. We will go and we will fight and ensure that our brothers get their inheritance. And then we will come back here across the Jordan and we will inherit this land." And that land became known as Gilead. Now, I've read this passage of scripture plenty of times. I've even preached on it in the past. But there was something about this scripture that the Holy Spirit directed me to, and it's in the first verse. He said, "Read the first verse again." And I said, "Okay. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah." Okay, I got it. Read it again. "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah." And the Holy Spirit said, "Look at it." And I looked at it, and I said, and then all of a sudden, something hit me. I said, "Something is off about this scripture." Now, when you go to a funeral, what do they do? When they do the obituary, they say, "Okay, Johnny was born to Mary and Joe." Then they say, "Johnny went to school and became this." And they go through his life in succession until the end. But I looked at the scripture and I says, "Oh my gosh, this scripture is backwards." It says, they started out with who Jephthah was. He was a mighty man of valor. Then it says, "Oh yeah, and he was the son of a harlot." And then they got to what should have been first, Gilead fathered Jephthah. I said, So I started doing some searching. I said, maybe that's just the English interpretation. And so I looked at different English interpretations, and I found they were all the same. Then I said, I know. I'll go to the original language, Hebrew. And I checked the original language, and I said, wow, it's written the same way. Jephthah was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. I said, Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means when the writer of Judges sat down to record this, the Holy Spirit dictated these exact words to him. This was the order that the Holy Spirit chose. And I said, why? And then I had to come to the conclusion that the scriptures aren't wrong. The problem is our lack of understanding of the mind and the power of God. Now, to help understand why it's written like this, it would be helpful to go to the book of Jeremiah when God called the great prophet to service. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I already knew you. Before you were born, I already sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations." God determined what Jeremiah was going to be before he was even formed in the womb. He had no say-so over the matter. And we have to understand that in the mind of God, your physical birth is secondary to your spiritual purpose.
Yes, yes.
You see, before you were even conceived, God determined what it is that you were going to accomplish for his kingdom on this earth. And he put it inside of you in seed form. So now the next step in God's divine process was to simply create the circumstances which would prepare you for your assignment. Now, before Jephthah was born, God determined that he was going to be a mighty man of valor because he knew his people at one point would need what God had already put inside of them. So now the next step in God's process was for him to simply create the circumstances which would prepare him for his divine assignment. But he was the son of a harlot. Now, if given the choice in life, none of us would choose delay and trouble. No one is going, just like when you get in the car, nobody says, I'm going to drive to my appointment and I'm going to run over a pothole and I'm going to get a flat tire and I'm going to be 2 hours late. By the same token, nobody says, you know, I'm going to be successful in this particular career. I'm going to accomplish this. But man, you know, I'm going to have some bad relationships and it's going to jack me up for a few years. And so God said, I understand man. And he always looks for the least resistance to everything. So as they say, what? The shortest distance from point A to point B is what? A straight line. So God knows that we're always going to seek the path of least resistance. And so God said, if I allow Jephthah, if I allow my people to simply do what they want and accomplish what they want and avoid trouble, they will never be prepared for what I have for them to do. So God says, I have got to let some things happen. And so God said, all right, Jephthah's going to be this mighty man of valor. He said, but if I allow him to simply grow up with his brothers and get a little inheritance from his dad and live this quiet life as a shepherd or a cattleman or a farmer, he says he will never be prepared for what I have for him. So he said, I've got to create some trouble in his life, so I've ordained that he will be born to a harlot. And then after God put that in place, the rest was ancillary. He says, okay, Gilead, go do what you're going to do. Go sleep with the harlot, and I'll still get the glory. So now, the odd thing is that Gilead, who is Jephthah's father, after he fathers this son from the harlot, he brings Jephthah into his household. Now, you can only imagine the dynamics in that household. Because Gilead marries a woman and has other sons. And he has this son from a harlot growing up among the sons of his wife. Now, everything is fine. Because, you see, children don't hate until we teach them.
True. That's so true.
And so they're growing up and they're having fun and they're enjoying life and they know nothing other than the fact that this guy Jephthah is our big brother. Until they get a little older. And then they start thinking about inheritance. And you see, back then, It was a patriarchal society. So what happens is the dad leaves generally in a lot of instances a double portion to the oldest, and then they divide it the rest evenly among the other sons. And then those other sons start thinking, hold on a second here. Let's see here. Oh, no. We want more. And so they say, how can we get more? And they say, let's cut Jephthah out. You see, Jephthah's brothers suffered from what I heard someone call a pie mentality. It's people like that seem to think that God has this one pie, just one pie. And out of that pie, he gives slices of blessings. And the more he gives to someone else, the bigger a slice he gives to someone else, the less he has for everybody else. Not understanding that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to him. God can give you the whole pie and still have another whole pie to give to somebody else. He is not limited. This is why we have no business being jealous of anyone. What God has for you, he has for you. What God has for your brother or your sister, he has for them. And one does not affect the other. But they couldn't understand it, so they drove their brother out. So suddenly, Jephthah finds himself with no home, no family, no inheritance, and no means of support. And the elders of the land who ruled Gilead had the power to stop the injustice. The people who were set up to protect Jephthah and people like him failed him. And he fled to a land called Tob. So Jephthah says, I have nobody but myself. I have to depend on myself. And so what he did was he became a bandit, a raider. He went into survival mode. It was his defense mechanism, the defense mechanisms that we have when we face trauma in our lives. Some people say, oh, that person, Brother Joe is mean, or Sister Sally is mean. But no, sometimes Brother Joe or Sister Sally is just hurt.
That's good.
And they build a wall to protect themselves. And so Jephthah becomes a bandit because he has nothing else. And the Bible says, worthless men, other bandits, joined him. But you know, something kind of funny happened during that wilderness period. Jephthah began to discover skills that he never knew he had. He discovered that he knew how to fight. And he discovered that he was a leader. Men became confident in his ability to lead them into battle. And then all of a sudden, he discovers that he is the mighty man of valor that God said he was from the beginning. And it was just in time for his elevation. Judges 4:11, 4-8 says, it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, This is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, I want to focus on verse 9 for a moment. Because after they said that, Jephthah replied, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" Now, that verse can be a little misleading because it seems as if Jephthah was simply repeating what they said. But you have to understand something. In the ancient Middle East, in the ancient Near East, rather, there was often a dual power structure in societies that had no king. You had the military leader, but then you had the elders who were in charge of the military leader and everyone else. And Jephthah wasn't asking, are you sure that I can be your head? He was saying no. He's saying, if I come back, he said, not only do I want to be the military leader, he said, but I also want to be your head. And they were in no position to negotiate. And then suddenly, the young man who was driven from his father's house, who only wanted to grow up with his brothers, who only wanted a family, who only wanted the support and the love of the people who were supposed to protect them, who only wanted that little piece of pie, God gave him not only the whole pie, but you might say God gave him the whole bakery. You see, if Jephthah was left to his own devices, he would have chose the path of least resistance. Yes, yes. Because nobody designs trauma and pain into their lives. But often this is what it takes to get us to our destiny. And so God says, I know that you will avoid it at all costs. So I've got to design some things into your life that you may not like. And so often when these things happen, we get bitter and we get angry at God for allowing things into our lives. Why did you let that person abuse me, God? I was going to be this or that until this happened. But you see, the same way with Jephthah, God wanted more for him than he wanted for himself. And God wants more for you than you even want for yourself. And so he says, I will allow some things to interrupt your life, some things you never saw coming. Because it's only in the midst of that trauma, of that wilderness period, that you will discover the anointing that was placed inside of you before you were even born. And the last point I want to make is, God does not disqualify you for the mistakes you make while you're trying to find your way through the wilderness. You see, the same God who said, Jephthah, you're going to be born to a harlot and you're going to suffer rejection and pain, is the same God who knew what Jephthah's reaction was going to be. And in the midst of Jephthah's failings, what we would call failings, his mistakes in life, his becoming a bandit, God's grace was still sufficient for him. The Bible says that all the days of our lives were written in his book before we were even born. And so God is not intimidated by your mistakes or your fallacies, because all of this was written in his book. Every one of your mistakes. But the good news is that he also wrote your redemption in his book.
Thank you, Lord.
Psalm 139 and 16 says, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. You see, the purpose God created you for is much greater than you can want or even imagine for yourself. But in order to manifest what is already inside of you, God has allowed trauma. God has allowed interruptions. And sometimes as a result of those interruptions, we get bitter. And that is because we really can't see the hand of God in all of this. And we wonder, God, it just doesn't make sense. You see, I love Jephthah so much because he reminds me so much of my life growing up. You see, when I grew up in the Bronx, and it wasn't always pleasant for me, you see, because I was this like real skinny kid. I was a small, skinny kid. I was so skinny that my shoulder blades used to stick out from my back. You could see them. And I loved to read. And I loved to write. And there were kids who didn't like that. And so I was bullied. And I would constantly sometimes come home and tell my dad or something, this is happening or that's happening. And no one would ever do anything. I had an older brother, and I could get into a fight. I could get jumped after school, and my brother would walk right past me. And if you thought the kids were bad, the teachers sometimes were worse. One teacher picked me up and threw me into a pile of chairs one time and gave me a bunch of stitches in the back of my head. And no one did anything about it. And so as I grew up, you know, nobody stays skinny all their lives. Suddenly I'm this 6-foot, 200-pound guy. But I was also a very angry guy. And I made the vow, nobody's going to take advantage of me again. And I was always getting into these arguments or fights, sometimes physical. And even when I got married, my wife would say, Ken, why is it that you're always getting into these arguments or fights with people? And I would always say, it's not me, it's them. And for years, I tried to understand, God, why am I like this? Why can I not get rid of this anger? And then one day, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, what is your passion? And I said, I get angry when I see people taken advantage of. I get angry when I see people hurt. And I would sometimes, one time I was in my apartment and I looked outside and I saw this guy abusing his girlfriend, and I ran outside and I won't tell you what I did. But I would get stirred when I see people oppressed. And God said to me, he said, the enemy knew what I put inside of you. He knew what your calling was. And so his aim was to make you a coward, too afraid to fight him. He said, and the same way that you get angry when you see people abused, he said, you're going to get angry when you see people oppressed of the devil. And therein lies your anointing.
Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, yes.
So I want to do a call to prayer this morning. Because there's some of you whose lives have been interrupted, and you keep playing this thing over and over in your mind about what happened back then, about what someone did to you. But you will never understand why God allowed some things to happen until you go to him, not in an accusatory manner and pointing your finger at him and saying, God, you did this, God, you did that. But in all sincerity, say, God, what is your purpose? Why did you allow these things to happen? What is my call? And when you do that, God, in his love and his grace, will point to you, point out the reasons why you had to deal with the things you dealt with. Because therein lies your power and your anointing. And the second call are for those who have been displaced, even now by this pandemic. Some of you have said, my career was on the right track, was on the fast track, until COVID happened. Now, not only am I not on the right track, I'm off the track. I don't even have a job. God, I don't know what tomorrow holds for me. But understand that God is still faithful. And he has a plan. And his plan was never to hurt you, but to give you a future, even if you can't quite see it now. And the third call to prayer is for those who don't have a relationship with Jesus. Because before you can know your purpose, you have to first know the one who determined it before you were born. So I would ask that you would go to the link on your screen, to our digital lobby. There are people waiting to pray with you. And they will walk you through this. And so, Father God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, for your word. I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and that you do not abandon your people, but you indeed have a plan for them. I pray for those, Lord God, who the enemy has lied to and said that you are not faithful and that you have abandoned them in this life and in the midst of this crisis. But we're here to say that the enemy is a liar. And that God never forsakes his people. I pray, Lord God, that you, Lord, would heal your people. And that they, Lord God, would come to trust on your grace and your faithfulness. And that you would bring them into their purpose. The purpose you determined for them before time began. And for these things, Lord, we say thank you. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.